From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Presently, he is dealing with the second epistle of Peter. As he had in his first epistle, Peter wrote this second letter to Jews who had recently come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, even at this early period in the church's history, false teachers had arisen who sought to corrupt the pure teachings of the gospel. Peter exhorted the new believers to remember the basic truths of Christianity and to adhere to them. As the apostle makes clear in this letter, false doctrine leads inevitably to unclean living. So he takes great pains to clarify the true faith of the gospel. The mark of apostates is their denial of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this message called The Challenge of Apostasy. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the writings of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Promise of a Future Meeting. The text is John chapter 16 and verse 22. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Surely he will come a second time, and then when he sees us and we see him, there will be rejoicings indeed. Oh, for that joyous return! But this promise is being daily fulfilled in another sense. Our gracious Lord has many agains in his dealings with us. He gave us pardon, and he sees us again and repeats the absolving word as fresh sins cause us grief. He has revealed to us our acceptance before God, and when our faith in that blessing grows a little dim, he comes to us again and again and says, Peace be unto you, and our hearts are glad. Beloved, all our past mercies are tokens of future mercies. If Jesus has been with us, he will see us again. Look upon no former favor as a dead and buried thing to be mourned over, but regard it as a seed sown, which will grow and push its head up from the dust and cry, I will see you again. Are the times dark because Jesus is not with us as he used to be? Let us pluck up courage. For he will not be long away. His feet are as those of a roe or young hart, and they will soon bring him to us. Wherefore, let us begin to be joyous, since he says to us even now, I will see you again.
Across the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know. I shall know him by the print of the rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the
In order to understand the necessity of salvation, one must first realize the demands of God's law as given to Moses on Mount Sinai in summary form, what we know as the Ten Commandments. When we look at these requirements honestly, we must admit that we cannot keep them. Indeed, if this had been God's final word to mankind, we would all be hopelessly lost. But God spoke again at Calvary, where his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died in the place of helpless sinners. This was both the demonstration of the ultimate penalty for breaking God's law, death, as well as the glorious revelation of God's grace to those who deserved nothing but his wrath. Understanding the relationship of law and grace is essential to the Christian life. A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns preached an extensive series of messages in which he carefully expounded the Bible's teaching on this vital subject of law and grace. Dr. Cairns then edited and published those sermons in a volume called Chariots of God. Recently, Let the Bible Speak was able to obtain a limited number of copies of that book, and we're now pleased to make them available to our listening audience. The price for a copy of Chariots of God is $10, which includes shipping. To obtain a copy, simply send your check for $10, made out to Let the Bible Speak, to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We expect these copies to sell out quickly, so don't delay. Write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, for your copy of Chariots of God by Alan Cairns.
It is not an accident that with all the modern deviations from the gospel, in apostasy, in the ecumenical and rationalistic modernistic movements, in the new evangelical declension, and in the charismatic delusion, it is not something that should surprise us that with the entrance of all these things, you have an utter plague of vicious lasciviousness and immorality bursting out even among some of the most famous preachers representing all those. When false doctrine is allowed to take root, filthy living will inevitably follow. Peter says you can discern these people by their unscriptural doctrine leading to unclean lives. Now, these false teachers, of course, are not a little subdued by that. They're not subdued at all. He says, indeed, they are arrogant scoffers, and they set themselves and their opinions up above the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. They don't like the thought of the coming again of Christ for various reasons, one of which I believe is that no man who is living a lie and living in lust wants to keep himself in the thought that he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that Jesus Christ is coming to face him for his sin. So they casually denied the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But despite that, says Peter, God has always judged this kind of wickedness, and he will do it again. Meantime, what are we to do? He said, in effect, we must be patient. We must remember the rock of Scripture upon which we stand. We must repudiate every deviation from that Scripture, and we must ensure that we ourselves are ever more deeply rooted in the Scripture and in its certainty. You see, the best answer to apostates is always a people whose knowledge of Christ is deep and real, and is becoming deeper and more real and genuine all the time. Such people do not provide any fertile ground for the apostates, and such people undoubtedly are the best to be able to expose them and put them to flight. Now, in a nutshell, that's Peter's argument. We could sum it all up in one sentence. What Peter teaches here is that the challenge of apostasy will be crushed by a true knowledge of Christ in God's people. The challenge of apostasy will be crushed by a true knowledge of Christ in God's people. Now, as Peter develops this, there are four things that he calls upon God's people to recognize. And I want you to follow me briefly in these things. First of all, he wants us to recognize the faith of the gospel. Remember this. You see, in this little epistle, Peter speaks eloquently about the exercise of our faith for salvation and for Christian living. But trust, and I want you to get this, because so often people talk about blind faith as if faith was suspended on nothing. That's untrue. Trust must always have truth to trust in. And that is exactly what the gospel of Scripture provides. Peter was very much at pains that God's people would not forget that. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." The present truth means literally the truth which you now have. In effect, he says, keep that in mind, don't depart from it, never outgrow the truth that you received when you received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a cardinal error in God's people to imagine that spiritual maturity means that we grow beyond the fundamentals of the gospel. We never grow beyond them. Everything else is but a further and fuller understanding of the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it is such an iniquitous thing that in churches today, people are being stirred up to run after this and run after that. They're being brought up so many rabbit trails, and they have never been established in the great central truths of the person and the work and the blood atonement of Christ and justifying grace and the power and exercise of faith in that grace. All these things that are so fundamental are left behind as if they were but for babes. The very opposite is the case. We must be established in the present truth. But what is that truth? Now, 2 Peter is not a theological discourse in any systematic sense. It builds largely on 1 Peter. And in that first epistle, as we saw, Peter gives a wide-ranging statement of the central doctrine of the gospel. Now here, he is content simply to restate some of the major points that are controverted by the apostates of his day. He sums it all up in verse 16, as the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in context, he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose majesty we witnessed on earth privately, is coming back again majestically and powerfully and publicly. That's the very heart of the gospel. He was once manifested, but he'd be manifested the second time without sin unto salvation. That's a fundamental doctrine because first it establishes the divine person of Christ, and second it clearly shows the full results of the work of Christ. Now let's look at those two things, the person and the work. Here's the heart of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 20. He is our Lord and Savior. Chapter 1, verse 1. He is our God and Savior. Very important that you understand the righteousness of God and our Savior is not differentiating between the person of God and the person of our Savior. The construction of the Greek language there is very clear, and it is that God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll find when you've got the construction God and Father, it's the same person. Similarly, when you've got God and Savior, it's the same person. So he is the Lord and Savior. He is our God and Savior. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he is the Son of the Father. Now, I'm only highlighting these. I want you to see how that Peter is taking for granted these people have a full theology. They understand, for instance, the personal distinctions in the Trinity. There is no need for him to stand back and explain any further. Jesus Christ is God, yet he is not the Father. He is setting forth the old biblical Trinitarian doctrine. These people were rooted in that as fundamental truth. Jesus Christ, God and Savior, is our Lord and Savior. He is the Son of the Father. Verse 3 of chapter 1, his power is therefore utterly divine. Here then you have in a nutshell the doctrine of the person of Christ. And flowing out of that you have the doctrine of the work of Christ. And I want you to see how, again, Peter does this so very beautifully. And again, it's emphasizing. This is nothing new. In fact, it's nearly like, not quite an aside, but it's put in the minor key, if we could use a sort of a musical term, because he's saying, this is something you already know. I'm simply underlining a great fundamental of the gospel. Notice how he starts the very first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. How did we obtain like precious faith? How did we all come to have this faith? through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a most important statement. What Peter is saying is what Paul has been teaching throughout all his epistles. It is by the righteousness of Christ that we receive faith and salvation. That's the doctrine. It is by the righteousness of Christ that we receive faith and salvation. Now, there are some, especially modern commentators, who deny that that's what Peter's teaching. They say there's no forensic meaning to the word righteousness here. One modern American commentator says that the word means simply justice or fairness. According to him, Peter's saying God is no respecter of persons, and so in fairness, He has granted us faith and salvation. My friend, I want to tell you, though that commentator is a noted evangelical, this is mere invention. And it is most dangerous. First and foremost, the righteousness that is mentioned is not the attribute of God's eternal justice at all. It is specifically the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is His obedience in life and in death on our behalf to make us acceptable to God. It's the righteousness of Christ that's being talked about. Second, it is not fairness. It is grace that saves sinners. I think once you put it into words, God in fairness gave us all faith and salvation. Once you put it into words, there is something naturally within the heart of a believer that rises up and says, that is false doctrine. Where in all the scripture do you have the slightest shadow of this obnoxious dogma that God's fairness made Him reach out to us? My friend, it was God's grace that made Him reach out to us, God's love. If God wanted to deal simply fairly with us all, we would all be in hell. For that's all we deserved. If we wanted fairness, then that's what we'd have gotten. But we got grace. And third, when you say it was fairness, obviously that would teach a notion of divine obligation to sinners. God owed them something if He was going to be fair. There's no such notion. No, no. Peter is simply teaching the same heartwarming truth that Paul had taught. Through the righteousness, the obedience in life and death, their righteousness of Jesus Christ, we receive faith and salvation. So here then is the heart of the gospel. The person of Christ, the Trinitarian person, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Father, became our Lord and our Savior. And through His saving merits, through His righteousness, we have received faith and salvation. And this same Jesus is coming again to inaugurate the day of the Lord. This is the essence of the gospel. Now Peter says, let's get back to this. Remember this. This is the faith. Don't be shifted from it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.